This is the Christian Life Center weekly podcast. Visit us online at missoulachurch.com.
What a great piece of scripture that Paul writes to us to encourage us. And today I want to give you our seventh I am statement, if you're taking notes or you've been along with us. And here's that statement I want to encourage you with this morning. This statement is simply this: I am more than a conqueror. I am more than a conqueror. This is the title that Paul gives us, and some theologians, some scholars would actually say that Romans 8:37 really sums up, that one verse can really sum up all of the gospel message, right? Because of who Jesus is, Paul tells us this, because of who Jesus is and what he's done for us, he says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. So what he's saying is in every difficult season, in every doubtful season, doubt-filled season, every trial we face, every season of loss and every season of victory, in everything, he says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've been around church in a while, you maybe have heard that scripture, you've heard that phrase. We put it on posters and in all kinds of places and wear it as a badge, and we put it there. But I don't know about you, but there's been moments where I've looked at that phrase, we are more than conquerors, and recently it's actually stumped me because I don't think we always knew what that meant. Sounds good, but we don't always know what it means. Sometimes we read this, and for me anyway, and I think, wow, that's awesome. But why can't we just be conquerors? Like, why do we have to be more than conquerors? I mean, how do you become more than a conqueror? That's a pretty good title. I mean, who's better than a conqueror? I mean, that's a pretty good place to be. I'm okay with that. Just call me a conqueror. It doesn't make sense. So what Paul is actually writing, he's writing here telling us that it's kind of like, you ever have kids when they say, hey, you're the bestest? And then their friends will go, no, you're the bestest, right? It's kind of like that same mentality that Paul is giving us here. So how do you top conqueror? How do you become more than a conqueror? And so I'm going to give you an illustration this morning that I believe will absolutely change your life. You can carry it with you everywhere you go. So let me give you this amazing, let me introduce you to this person. His name is King James, all right? Now, not King James version of the Bible, right? Now, whether you like basketball or you hate basketball, however you feel about it, you probably can't go your life and not know who this person is. Like, everybody pretty much knows who this person is. And some would actually describe him as probably the greatest basketball player of all time. His name is LeBron James. Now, I would argue that Michael Jordan is the greatest basketball player of all time. But that aside, let me give you some really interesting or really encouraging stats on LeBron James. So in his 20 years of playing in the NBA, he has been on the All-Star team 19 of those 20 years. He has 2 gold medals from playing in the Olympics. He's competed in 10 NBA finals, and he's won 4 of those NBA finals that he's played in. Of those 4 NBA finals that he played in, he was named the MVP of those finals 4 times, every time. And he holds the record for the most playoff points ever scored. And he's now recently crossed over to that crucial moment where he has become the highest career points getter in all of history. I mean, this guy's a conqueror. I remember they celebrated on October 20th. There was some big reason. On October 20th, 2022, LeBron James made his 2,144th three-pointer in a game, which is exactly 2,144 more three-points than I've ever made. That's how good this guy is. Not only is he a great basketball player, but LeBron James is the first basketball player to acquire a net worth of over $1 billion. Over $1 billion. LeBron James would be a definition of a conqueror. Someone who has overcame, who has achieved, who has been victorious in their life. So how do you become more than that? I think most of us would be okay with just that accolade. So how do you become more than that? Well, let me introduce you to four people who are more than conquerors. So if he's a conqueror, let me show you who is more than a conqueror. These people right here. This is LeBron James' family. This is his wife and his three kids. Now you may ask, how are they more than conquerors? I mean, they didn't make the money. They haven't put all the effort in. They haven't achieved LeBron James' status yet. Well, let me show you what it means. Here's what a conqueror means. A conqueror does the work and gets the reward. Conqueror does the work. It'll be on the screen, the little phrase here. The conqueror does the work and gets the reward. They put in the training. They put in the time. They do the work, and they get the reward. So how are they, the family of four, more than conquerors? Well, here's the definition of more than conqueror. More than a conqueror does no work, but because of relationship, gets the reward. You follow where I'm going here? Because of the relationship, they don't put in not the effort, they don't put in the work, but because of the relationship, because he said, you get this, they get the reward. I love this idea. Just because of their connection, they get all the perks. Just because of their connection, because of the relationship, without the work that went into all of it. And I want to remind some of us as Christians this morning and Christians here today is that when it comes to your salvation, when it comes to your sanctification, when it comes to your potential that God has for your life, you need to remember you are not the one that does the work. You didn't acquire this yourself. You didn't earn this yourself. You are not the conqueror. You're not the conqueror. The conqueror came 2,000 years ago. He lived a sinless life. He died a horrific death on the cross, but he didn't stay dead. He rose again 3 days later, conquering death, hell, and the grave. Jesus is our conqueror. He's our conqueror. And that's why Paul says, you know, since he's our conqueror, we can be more than conquerors. We get the perks. We get the relationship. It's not that we are more than Jesus. He just says, hey, well, you get the perks of that. You get the perks of Jesus because of our relationship with him. Now, we get all of the rewards for all the work that he did for us. And we get to live in that. We can be confident in that. We can have assurance in this one thing, that God is the conqueror. And because of that, and because of our belief and relationship, we can be more than conquerors. And that is really good news for you today in 2024. And that's why Paul writes it this way in 1 Corinthians 15, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it's not ourselves, it's not our hard work, it's not our effort, it's through Jesus that you and I have victory today. That we can walk in victory. And I want to present to you this morning a case to the fact that we are called to live as more than conquerors. Not because of what you've done, but because of what Jesus has accomplished for us. And I know many times, I don't know about you, but many times I just don't feel like a conqueror. Like when I'm walking out faith and I'm living life, I don't feel like a conqueror. Sometimes I don't feel very victorious. And many times we have issues in our lives that we can't seem to overcome. Sometimes we have setbacks. We think we're doing the right thing. We come to a Sunday or whatever, and I'm going to do this thing right. And then we have these setbacks that come into our lives. And I think, I really feel like as Easter draws near, it kind of brings these things to awareness to us and to the world. To the fact that, okay, there's this God, maybe the 364 days of the year, we don't think about it, but there's this one day where many people will just think about God and the reality around us. And as I'm thinking about this Romans series, and I'm thinking about more than conquerors, I begin to think that maybe I'm just speaking to some people in the room today. Maybe there's some of you who are just really facing a hard time. You're finding it difficult to walk in a victorious life. You're finding it difficult to like really go all in and do this thing, and we're all faced those times. Can I say this to you? It's very normal in life to feel like you're not victorious. It's very normal. Whether it's a sin issue, whether it's a health issue, maybe someone said something to you or did something to you. Maybe there's a lack of encouragement in your life. Maybe you just got up this morning and pulled up your bank account and you found like, I'm not very victorious right now. There's all those things. But I want you, if you're taking notes, you need to get this thought for you this morning. I want you to hear me. Being attacked is inevitable. Being defeated is unacceptable. Being attacked is inevitable, but being defeated is unacceptable. That's not the life that God's called us to. That's not being more than a conqueror. We're going to face attack, but being defeated is unacceptable. There is a real enemy that is against your life, and there's a real world that is fallen and broken. But as being more than conquerors, getting defeated by those things is unacceptable. It's just unacceptable. You cannot live a life less than what God has called you to live. We are called to live a victorious life, which requires you and I to understand, number one, who we are and what God has paid for each and every one of us. You got to understand that so we can walk as more than conquerors. And so many times we walk in our life with this like victim mentality, right? We all carry it with us, right, where we tell ourselves things like, well, because of my past and what I've gone through, what because I'm currently doing, but because of what they said to me or what they did to me, because of what I've experienced, I have this victim mentality. Like maybe because of my family that I was given and I was raised under. And I just want to say to you, man, this causes you and I to live a secondary life to what God has called you to live. Secondary. Right? You don't find yourself living as more than a conqueror because you're allowing the victim mentality to overtake you. I wrote down this way, because we have a new identity, because you believe in Christ, it gives you a new identity. Because we have a new identity in Jesus Christ, we are no longer victims of our circumstances, but victorious through the cross. Victorious, you're not a victim, you're victorious. We are victims. Yes, there may have been difficult and rough times. You might be sitting here this morning going through a difficult and rough time, but because of your belief in Jesus and your trust in him, you can still be victorious in the midst of it. So let me give you a tactic today. Paul gives us some help to help us live a life of more than a conqueror. And he does this in Romans, this long verses that we read together. He gives us this in Romans by asking a couple questions. In fact, he asks four questions. And these are four questions I think all of us need to ask when you're in that slump, because we're all going to go through a slump. These are four questions you ask yourself when you're going through that slump, when you feel like your life is not very victorious. We need to ask these questions. And we find them here. So here's the first question he asks us. We find it in Romans 8:31. He says this, if God is for us, who can be against us? How many of you, that's a good question. Because some of us feel like there's a lot against you right now. Then he gives us another question. We find it in Romans 8:32. He says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us some things? Whoa, what did he say? All things. Come on. Third question, Romans 8:33. It's in there. It says, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Who then is the one who condemns? And then he gives us another question. Paul writes, the last one, a fourth, to ask in the feeling when you feel like less. He says this, 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Four questions every believer needs to ask themselves in the midst of the battle. Let me break it down a little more. So he asks this first question, number one, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? And I all four of these questions, I have a different brand, if you're taking notes, that goes along with it. And I think I would call this question, if God is for us, who can be against us? I would call this question an opposition question. It's an opposition question. So he starts off with like, who's against you, right? Who's against you right now? And we in faith, if you've been serving God for an amount of time and you live for the Lord, hopefully you're resolute to know that there is a really real enemy out there. There is a real opponent. And the best tactic of any warfare is not for you and I just to know yourself, but how many know the other tactic to warfare is to also know who your enemy is. Can I win? Who's got my back? And so we have this opposition, and Paul, I think, kind of outlines it for you. I'm going to give you what I think are three oppositions. Number one, our opposition is the flesh. Our opposition is the flesh. Can I just encourage you, church? The flesh is not your friend. You might think he's your friend. You know, we live in a culture where it's like, hey, you know what, based on feelings. In other words, if it feels good, go for it. You know, that's your barometer. That's the thing you need to be led by. But how many know when you serve God, that's counter? Like it's opposite. right? Because that doesn't work for your life and what God has for you. If it feels good, most likely you should avoid it. That's the reality. Those things that feed your flesh will lead you down a wrong path. Here's a great example. There's donuts and celery, okay? Donuts and celery. One of those feels good, looks good, but afterwards, come on, it doesn't feel so great. The other one, come on, is rabbit food. Like, I see parents send their kids to lunch with, like, cut up celery, and I'm like, what are you doing to your kid? That's un-American. But here's the reality. How many know that there is a spiritually healthier way to live that God has for you? Your flesh is not your friend. We aren't called to maintain our flesh. We are not called to feed our flesh. You know, the Bible says we're actually called to kill our flesh, to destroy it. And so far too many Christians are living a lifestyle where they entertain the flesh. And by doing that, we get beat down. We can't seem to get ahead. We can't never seem to feel right. Everything seems to feel off. And the reason for that is because I believe whatever we feed grows and whatever you starve dies. And if you're feeding your flesh and starving your spirit, there's a reason you feel the way that you feel. That's just the reality of it. The flesh is your opponent, right? And that's why we just believe, like, we have standards that we live by. There's certain things we don't watch and certain things we don't say and certain things we don't do because we've set this standard that we don't live by the flesh, we live by the spirit. There's another opposition that we have, and we don't like to talk about this one in church, so hang on with me, but there is a true opposition, and it's called the devil. And the devil is not some red guy with horns and a pitchfork who's sitting on one of your shoulders. And I'll be honest with you, the world makes light of it, the devil, because they don't want you to think that he is real. They don't want you to think he's real. However, he is a real enemy who wants to take you out, and he is on attack. He's on the attack of every believer that calls on the name of Jesus. And here's why. Get this. You know why the enemy wants to attack you? Here, get this. Because they believe something that you should believe. They know something that you should know. They know that you have the unlimited potential and destiny in your life to do something great for the Lord. That's what they come into the church, man. They pepper it full of disunity and division and preferences, and they just pepper that in because they know if we ever came together and said, you know what? God's got a huge purpose and destiny for our lives. If we ever came together, they know what we can accomplish. So there's this all-out assault on you, not because of your past, not because of you went through, but because of the potential of your future. That's why they assault you. Not because of what you did there, because of what you can do now. Here's the reality. The enemy cannot mess with your salvation, but they absolutely can mess with your significance. They can. And here's what happens, like when we don't walk into our significance because we give into the attacks and we believe the lies of the enemy, then we never walk into the significance that God's created you for. And I'm just saying to you today, if you're a follower of God, you gotta have that moment where you just stand up and you just rebuke the enemy out of your life. Just rebuke it out of your life. And you stand on that great word that says, greater is he that's in me than he that is in this world. Every person, I believe in your life, in this room today, you need two massive victories in your life. The first victory is what you're going to experience. Your first victory is when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And if you haven't done that yet, you will have the opportunity at the end of this message to have that first victory in your life. That's the first victory. The second victory in your life is when you stop believing the lies of the devil. The first great victory is when you put your faith in Christ. Let me give you the second. The second great victory is when you stop putting your faith in the devil. It's just the reality. It is a true opposition. And then there's another opposition we face, and it's simply called our opposition is the world. And again, I'll go back to this. Culture is not our friend. Culture is not our friend. We are not here, church, to be like the world. We're just not. We you know what we're here for? We're here to be transformed. We're here to be transformed. The church is in the world, but we're not of this world. And Matthew lies it out, says we live in a world where you and I are to be light and salt. What happens when we lose our light and our saltiness? You know what? Then we become unrecognizable. And that's not what we're here to do. Some Christians are so much like the world that we just can't even impact the world anymore. And I know that the move is, and I'm all for some of it, but I know, you know, the move is we want cool church and we want cool pastor. And I just want to encourage you from my seat right here. Our goal here is not to be cool. Our goal here is to be holy. Our goal is about holiness. Our goal is to be like Jesus. Our goal is to look like Jesus. Our goal is to make Jesus famous. And so these three enemies, they are real. And so what do we do with it? You want me to, I will put this on the screen. Here's what we do with it. The struggle seems great, but how many know the Savior is greater? The struggle seems great, but the Savior is greater. Yeah, there's real enemies and there's real consequences and there's real things we face. But at the end of it all, the struggle is real, but the Savior is greater than that. And we understand if God is for us, who can be against us? Who really can be against us? I understand. I have an enemy in my life. You have an enemy in your life. We're not naive to that fact. But I also understand who's got my back. And I also understand that the God of the universe is bigger than anything that you and I will face. If he is for us, who could be against us? Deuteronomy reminds us this way. Deuteronomy 20 says, "For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you victory." Have you ever looked at that? Do you ever see how personal that verse is? Like how many times he uses the word you. I fight for you. I give you the enemy. That's how good God is. He is personal, active in your life. So when we ask, if God is for me, who could be against me? You know what the answer is? Nobody. Nobody. Nobody can be against me. Nobody can be victorious over me. Not because it's me doing the fighting, but because I'm not the conqueror. He's the conqueror. We are more than a conqueror because he brings us the victory. If who can be against us if God is for us? He gives a second question. He goes on and he talks about being more than a conqueror. He says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" Listen, this is a crucial, crucial question because the first one I said was like an opposition question. I would call this one a provision question. I mean, this is that question we constantly ask ourselves throughout life is like, how are we going to pay for this thing? Remember when your kid was born and you held it, you're like, how am I going to pay for this now? Like, it's the age-old parent question, right? Like, okay, braces are going to come. Like, you know, like college is going to come. I got to buy clothes for it. If you know anything about our friends, the Keenies, they got like 5 girls. How do you pay for that wedding one day? I would just pray, get married at one time, all at the same time. We'll just do one. But you think about, how am I going to pay for this? When you're in the midst of a battle, one of the attacks of the enemy is going to say to you, God's not going to come through for you. One of the things that hits our minds is that God's not going to provide for you. And if I could just get on a soapbox for a minute, I believe it's the major cause of why people don't give financially to a church. Because we think to ourselves, well, what about me? Here's another one we think about. Well, what are they doing with my money? I didn't know it was your money, but what are you doing with my money? Will God provide for me in the shortfall because I gave? And can I give you the answer to that? He is a God of provision. He will provide for you. You find this Old Testament story very familiar where in the Old Testament, God gives Abraham this command to take his only son, the only son that was promised to him, to take him up to the mountain and sacrifice his son for God. How many know that probably the most difficult assignment ever asked of anybody? And yet, here we go. Abraham follows through. He provides, he goes up, he takes him down, he does all the things that involved in a sacrifice. And before he actually sacrifices his son, God sees his obedience and out of nowhere provides a ram in the bush. He provides the sacrifice because of Abraham's obedience. Here's the fear for the church today is we don't even give God the courtesy of trying him with our obedience. Just try him with your obedience, right? In that moment, right, we see God, we see a bit of God's character. We see a bit of who God is. In fact, we even see part of one of his names. And in the Old Testament, one of the names given to him, even from this moment, is this Hebrew name called Jehovah Jireh. And simply translated means this, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. It's a powerful name. It's actually a definition of who God is when you're experiencing lack. He's Jehovah Jireh. It's a definition of who God is when you are facing overwhelming odds. He's Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. And you and I today, we can look at this and we can say, if God said he will provide for me, then I'm going to trust that he is still Jehovah Jireh, the God that will provide. He will do it. And Paul gives us this amazing description, right? He says, the first part of that question, he says, won't he who gave his son, the biggest sacrifice, Jesus was the most incredible sacrifice. So we know this, the greater provision is our salvation. The greatest provision is our salvation. Right? So he provides a salvation in his son, Jesus, who dies on the cross. You and I, most of us, we don't doubt that. We believe it, that Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. But then Paul goes on to say this, since he provided his son, won't he provide all these other things also? And so the greater provision is salvation, but how do we know the lesser provision is our stuff and our satisfaction? But why does that get all of our attention? How many know that your stuff and your satisfaction gets all your stress? It gets all your worry. It gets all your thought. And yet it's the lesser of the provisions. Like we get freaked out. Like how am I going to pay for this? Or how is this going to play out? What about my happiness? What if I'm not content? And I think we just need a moment where we realize exactly what Paul said. Wait a minute. I'm stressed about something that is so much smaller than the big thing that God has already paid for me. And the big thing is the cross. Hear me. If he gives us salvation, won't he also provide for your stuff? I mean, if he provided a heaven for you that you're going to get to spend eternity in, won't he also care for your earthly needs? Here's a big one. If he's healed your soul, won't he also heal your body? I mean, that's just how good God is. He is a God that can and will do it all. In fact, Paul writes it again in Philippians 4. He says this, and my God will meet some of my needs according, oh wait, did it say some of my needs? All of your needs according to your riches, according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I don't know what you're facing today, church. I don't know, but I know this. You and I can be more than a conqueror because of who Jesus Christ is. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to push your way through it. Our God has provided it for you, that you could be more than a conqueror. Then he gives us the third question. He says this, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Let's be real in the room today. Probably the greatest battle of all of us, greatest battle of all Christians is this, the battle with our own minds. We battle our minds. Like we say, we have this self-talk to ourselves. Well, I can't live free. I can't overcome. I'm not qualified. I'm not gifted. I'm not the right person. I've got this issue and I've got that issue. And we all have these moments where we define ourselves by our own standards. And so I branded this question. I call it, it's the accusation question. We've all got self-talk. And this self-talk always tells us why we are not good enough, why it can't be us, you know. And I honestly believe that self-talk is what's kept people in the church room today from giving. I think self-talk has kept some of us from serving. I think self-talk has kept some of us from joining the big picture, maybe a Grow You or a discipleship or whatever it may be. I think self-talk has kept us from inviting some people to church. It's this accusation, you know, that stops you, right? And these things are, and all these accusations, they are a distraction to your life. How many know it's the enemy of your soul? It's distracting you and it's accusing you, trying to get you to live backwards instead of forward. Backwards instead of forward. And I'm a firm believer that if we are constantly looking backwards, we can never move forward. And it's a tactic of the enemy. If we continue to look back at what was, we will never be able to move forward in what could be. Biblically, we know that Satan is called the father of lies. John 8 tells us that. We also know that biblically he is labeled the accuser of the brothers and the sisters. Revelation 12 tells us that. And these two main weapons, the enemy uses to deceive you and to bring up your past, Two amazing tactics. And let's just be really real today, because too many of us are living restricted lives based on our self-talk. Not only restricted lives, but we're living restricted faith based on our self-talk. We are free because of Jesus' sacrifice, because of what he's done for you. Can I encourage you today? Don't restrict your worship by self-talk. You're in the room today and the worship's playing and you might be saying, well, is this really real? What's going on in the room? I'm not worthy to do this. I'm not worthy to worship him. I don't like this song. It's not my favorite. Self-talk. I don't. What will people think when they look at me? It's self-talk. Can I encourage you, don't restrict your prayer life by self-talk. Well, will God really answer me? Am I really talking to somebody? Is this really worth my effort and my time? I got so many other things that are important. Don't restrict yourself to self-talk. How about this one? Don't restrict your destiny and purpose by self-talk. I'm not good enough. God can't use me. I don't know what his plan is for my life. And Paul addresses this. He makes us continually remember this new identity that we have in Jesus. Look what he says in 2 Corinthians 5. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You are not your issues. You are not your past. You are not your failures. You are righteous in Christ Jesus. You are in right standing with him. And I know, absolutely know, that it can be difficult to feel that sometimes. I don't feel very righteous. I don't feel very good. But can I just be blunt with you? It doesn't matter, because we need to walk in what we know. In church, here's what we know this morning. We know that there is no accusation the devil can throw your way, because we are who God says we are. And that's what you need to know. Paul went on to address this again in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, if you remember the scripture we read together. And this is what he said: who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. This is amazing, amazing news, right? That means that Christ paid for your sins. He took care of all that. He gave you freedom. And now, guess what? He's sitting at the right hand of God. And here's what he's not doing. He's not sitting at the right hand of God condemning you. He's not sitting at the right hand of God going, oh my gosh, they mess up again with these lightning. You know what I mean? That's not what he's doing. You know what? The Bible tells us what he's doing. He's interceding for you. He's cheering you on. He's looking for your success. In fact, let's just break it down. You know what, God? He is praying for you. He's praying for you. So who can condemn you? No one. Because of what Jesus did for all of us, we can live as more than conquerors, because he's sitting at the right hand of Father, interceding, cheering us on. Let me give you the last question today. He goes on, he says this. Oh, I love it. It's probably one of my favorites. Paul writes then, this gives this question: who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Four questions in the midst of all of your attacks that we need to ask ourselves. But then we get to this question, and this is a significant question, and I branded it this way. I call it the love question. The love question. The love question: does God love us? Does God love me? Do there things, or the things that I do, that separate me from him? Like, it's a very important question. And we have this answer, and we have this question, but Paul addresses it head on. Like, he really takes that moment, and he says, because we always have these moments. Everyone in this room has had a moment in your faith. Maybe you're super faith, but if it, like me, I have moments all the time where I question, does God love me? Does he really love me? Maybe someone here today, you're sitting out there going, I don't know. Does God really love me? And I love that Paul comes right at it. And look what he says in Romans verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Who should separate it? So he's asking all these questions. Like, well, I don't know. Sometimes I get to this place where all these things are happening in your lives, and you begin to wonder, and you begin to ask this question, like, is God mad at me? Am I not his favorite? Does he have someone he likes better than me? Am I just the puppet that He's mad at everybody, so I'm gonna take it out on him. And we feel that way sometimes. Is God really with me? And I wrote this down today because this is my thought. This is how I feel, but I want to interject it to you today, and it'll be on the screen. This is it. My love for God isn't contingent on what he continues to do for me. Get this. But is constant because of what he did on the cross. My love for God is not contingent on, well, was he good to me today? Did he provide for me? Did he do all these things for me? That's not how, I'm not contingent on these things. My love for Christ is constant, good or bad. Whatever's happening in my life, my love for God is constant because of what he did on the cross. That doesn't change. And if our decision this morning, if our decision is to live for him based on whether it's been a good week or not, I would submit to you that you don't really have a good understanding of who your Heavenly Father is. You don't have a good understanding. Because when you really grasp the fact that God loves you, no matter what you go through, he loves you. You'll move yourself from contingent faith, like based on what you get or what he does. You'll move from contingent faith to what I call constant faith. And constant faith is there no matter the circumstances, good or bad. I'm with you, God. I'm gonna stay with you. And so you and I, we can look at the cross and say, it doesn't matter if I feel it. It doesn't matter. I'm confident in his love because he went to the cross for me. He sacrificed his life for me, which means there is nothing that God wouldn't do for me. He went to the cross, nothing he wouldn't do for you. That's how much he loves us. And Paul goes on to finish this amazing, amazing portion of scripture. And he says this, verse 38, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. CLC, you need to feel that this morning. You need to let that get into your heart and into your mind and into your soul. You need to understand this one simple fact. God really, really, really loves you. He really, really loves you. In fact, I wrote down this way, God's love isn't based on feelings, but based on facts. It's a factual type of love. Listen, I'll just be honest with you. This might sound cruel, but I don't care how you feel. Here's the fact. He loves you. You might feel, I'm totally separated from God. I don't care. He still loves you. You may be in the room today and say, well, I don't know if God's real. I don't care. He still loves you. Because all that stuff's based on feeling. This isn't about feeling. No matter what, there's nothing you can do that separates the love of God from you. He just loves you that much, right? He loves you. He cares for our experiences, both good and bad. 1 John reminds us, 1 John 4 says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And hear me, church, that's a fact. That's a fact. God loves us. St. Augustine wrote this amazing quote. I love it. I just think it's amazing. And I want you to get this today. And he said this, God loves each of us as if there were only one of us. As if there's only one of us. I just want you to know that God loves you. God's fighting on your behalf, right? We aren't the conquerors. He is. He's the conquerors. You are more than a conqueror. And by being more than a conqueror, guess what? Because of what the conqueror did, you get all the perks. You get all the relationship that comes with it because of what he has done. I close with this illustration this morning. About a little over a year and a half ago, some of you might remember this. Something we walked through as a family. I have one son, and he's my only son, Braden, and I love him a lot, and he's my only son. I have a lot riding on him to continue the name, right, and continue all that we've built inside of him, and I have a lot of him. He's my only son, and I remember a little over a year ago, he called us. He was playing basketball for his school, and they were in the country of Darby, Montana, and he called. It was late at night, and he says, Dad, I injured myself. I can't move. I'm in tremendous pain. I can't drive home. You're going to have to come pick me up. I'm in so much pain. And my response to him is like, you know, dude, come on. You know, suck it up, buttercup. You know what I mean? You got this. Like, you're overreacting, you know? And you know, and so he's like, Dad, I just can't do it. He's just arguing with me all the way home. And I remember, like, okay, well, I'll try to pick you up at the school. And I remember while he was on his way home, I went on to Dr. Google and tried to figure out maybe what's going on. And, of course, they told me he was about to die. So I didn't want to go that way. And so I show up at the school. It's about 11 o'clock at night. And as I was sitting there waiting, I remember my son coming off the bus of the school and here these people, a coach and a player, are literally carrying my son, my only son. And I looked down at his leg, and one of his thigh was just swollen, like so much bigger than the other one. And it was like as hard as this table is right here. And I'm like, what is going on? And so I look and I saw it. I'm freaking out. But standing right there by the bus was one of the doctors who attend our church. And so he was there picking up his kids. And I'm just like, hey, Dr. Rob, can you help me? Can you look at him? And I don't do that very often, I'll be honest with you. But every once in a while, how many know it's good to get a little free advice, right? And so he says, you know, Dr. Rob looks at him and he's like, he says, you know, I think this is compartment syndrome. He's like, you need to get him to the ER now. Like, you don't have time to wait. You got to go. And so I go to the ER and I'm like, I'm walking in. I'm like, look, this is my son. And I'm telling the people in front, like, you need to look at him. I was told what this is. You need to look at this. Like, this is serious. And like, you got to act now. You know, you never know that when it's your kid, they're never moving fast enough. Like, this is my son. This is my kid, and he's in pain, and you need to take care of him, and you need to help him. And so they did this thing. There's a picture of it. They did this thing on his leg, and you can see this, how swollen it is. And so they did this thing. You can see this mark here where they put a needle into his muscle, and they want to measure the pressure that is on the muscle. And it was, like, off the charts. Like, off the charts. So I'm like, okay, what do we do now? Let's go. You got your measurement. Don't sit around and talk about this. Don't debate this. What do we do next, right? And so they're like, okay, well, we need to call the surgeon that's on call, the orthopedic surgeon, to come in. And my first reaction is, how far does he live? How soon can he be here? In my mind, I'm like, let's go. You know, I'm asking questions like, do you know if he's good at this? Is he a good surgeon? Does he know what he's talking about? Does he know all these types of things? You know, you got to keep moving. So here we go. They call the surgeon, and he shows up. And he's like, this is so cool. I've never done one of these surgeries before. And I'm like, next. This is my son. Like, call somebody from Seattle. I don't care. Get someone who knows what they're doing. Get out of here. But I'll never forget this doctor saying to me, he says, you know what, as I was on my way in, when I got the call, as I was driving, his exact words was this. He said, I was praying. And I was asking the Lord to help me. I'm like, okay, you can do it. So they go and they take him back. You know, they started taking him back. Next picture, please. They were taking him back and getting ready for surgery. And if you've been a parent, you've been in this situation before, you know this feeling. Like, you're taking my son. And I remember my wife standing there. I don't think we said it more than we'd have ever said it to him. We kept saying, we love you. We love you. I love you. Just over and over and over again. Like, it's like almost like I couldn't say it enough. Like, I wanted him to know, like, okay, I love you, son. I love you, son. I love you. Take care of him. This is my son, you know? And I remember the surgeon, as they walked out, said, we will take care of him. We will take care of him. Then it goes, comes out of surgery. Everything was good. Comes out of surgery. And you can see, again, you're at that moment where, like, man, all these feelings inside of you, like, what happened? What's going on? Is he okay? This is my son. I hate to see him laying here in this particular situation. In fact, it actually, the next picture will show you, it actually ended up looking like this. This surgery that he had on him. And church, I was thinking about this story as I thought about this message, and I thought about what Paul is writing here. And I went back, all these emotions came back to my mind about this story. And I thought, you know, of the grief that I had felt, of the angst. I was telling my kid, you're not in pain, get over it. Think of the guilt that I was feeling. The angst, the grief of my child that was hurting. And as I begin to think about this message, and I begin to think about what Paul is writing about separation here, and I said, you know what? Even in the midst of my grief and the angst that I felt about my son, I don't think I'm even grasping the fraction of how God feels about you. we're not even grasping the fraction of how much God loves us. Hear me, the thing that you love in your life, that thing that you love most in your life, that thing that you would fight for in your life, you're only scratching the surface of how much God radically loves you. How much he radically loves you. And if that's true, if it's true that God loves you, and I'm here to tell you it is, and if that's true, then you don't have to fend for yourself. You don't have to fight for yourself. You don't have to live in worry and fear, because you have a heavenly Father who is madly, crazy, radically in love with you and cares for you. And that's why you and I can be more than conquerors. Because we had a conqueror who loved you so much, who cared for you so much that he was willing to sacrifice it all, to give it all away. Everything that he held precious and dear, he gave it away so that you and I can be more than conquerors, so that we can have the perks. I need to encourage you today to remember it. I need to encourage you today to embrace it. You are more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Would you stand with me this morning? Can we take a moment right in this place where you're at? You are more than a conqueror because of the amazing love that Christ has for you. And because of that, man, he is worthy. He's worthy of your praise. He's worthy of you and I putting down our self-talk. He's worthy of us walking away from the opposition to say, God, I put my trust and hope in you. He's worthy of you saying, listen, I know that you're the God that provides me. He's worthy of you saying, Lord, I'm going to die to my flesh and I'm going to live for you. And he's worthy to say, give me the love question and realize that there is nothing on this earth, nothing in this world that loves you more than your heavenly Father. He loves you and he cares for you. We need to embrace that today so that we walk out of these rooms with our head held high, knowing who we are, that in the midst of a circumstance, in the midst of a situation, in the midst of the confusion and the chaos of the world, we have this one clarity, that we are more than conquerors because of who Jesus Christ is. And he is good because of that. Come on, let's worship him for a moment. Goodness, nothing will separate you from the love of God. Nothing can be against you. If God is for you, who's going to be against you? Nothing. No opposition face can take you out, because nothing's going to separate you from the power and the love of Jesus Christ. And you and I, we're we can live victorious because of that. You can live a victorious life. So with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let's just close with this moment. If you're here today and you've heard this talk, man, and you feel like, I'm not more than a conqueror because I haven't submitted myself to the conqueror. I haven't submitted myself to Christ, and I need to do that. And you feel separated from Him, and it's time to come back. If you're in that place today and you just feel like that separation's in your life, like, we don't want to embarrass you, man, right where you're sitting, but I want to pray for you. I'm going to ask you to do something for me. If that's you, I want you to put your hand up real quick. And man, I just want to, anyone in all the room, come on. I see hands. Thank you. Anyone else, real quick? It's your opportunity. Don't pass it up. Opportunity to say, hey, I want to be connected with my God. So Lord, we just worship you today, those who raise their hands, and all of us in this room. God, you would connect us to you, Lord. God, you never designed life to be separate. God, you designed life for us to do life together. It's the whole reason that you sit at the right hand of the Father. You intercede for us, not that we would be separate, but we'd be together. God, you seek out our success and you seek out our future. And so I pray that you would help us today to be men and women who choose to live a life of significance that's based on Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And so those who raise their hands today, God, it's simple. It's right there where we're sitting. God, we just ask you, Lord, would you come and consume my life? Would you take over my life, my heart? Help me, Lord Father, to walk with you. Help me to understand the ability to be more than a conqueror because of who Jesus is. And so Jesus, would you come into our lives? We submit ourselves to you. Lord, I pray over your people today, God, that we would take this whole Romans thing, this idea that, Lord, we're not on an island by ourselves. You haven't crafted us and designed us to do life isolation. But that, God, we are to do life with you. That's the whole idea of being more than a conqueror. Jesus conquered it 2,000 years ago, and now we can be more than a conqueror. We get to the benefits of the risk, of the perks. We get the benefits of because of the relationship, because of what you've done. And now we can walk out of this place full, confident in who Jesus is and who Jesus says we are. And so I pray that over your people today. May this be an opportunity, a time to grow your church, to grow us as individuals, to serve this amazing Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice on the cross. We love you and we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for being with us this morning. We're here to pray for you. If you need help, you want to talk to somebody, we have pastors that are be around the front. We'd love the opportunity to pray with you. Other than that, take a yard sign. Let's get ready for Easter. It's going to be amazing here at Christian Life Center. We'll see you soon.
This is the Christian Life Center weekly podcast. Visit us online at missoulachurch.com.